Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity. So let me ask you to turn in your Bibles where your Bibles should fold open easily, for you've been there for a while, in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. So this morning we're simply going to take the next portion that Jeremy's been preaching through. The last couple of songs were so appropriate in that the Gospels are all about Jesus, aren't they? And that is the heart, the key of all of the Scripture and all of our salvation and all of the world as we are His. So we turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. We're going to look at the section from verse 18 through 24. I'm just going to read it first. Just start out and just read it to kind of put it in your mind. Sometimes I walk to the pulpit and think, well, everybody else has read it 100 times this week like you have, and they haven't. And so you assume they know the context, and they don't. And so sometimes things you say just don't make sense because you haven't been living there. So the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, we're going to begin at verse 18. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the context a little bit later on in this morning's time and message. Let me read it first, and then we'll pray and look at it. Verse 18, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. We often think, well, the mustard seed and the seed of faith, that's all true and wonderful, but you put this back in its context and it may say something a little bit different than talking about the growth of the mustard seed. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, just reading it, you think, well, Christianity is quietly filtered in every area of life. It was said during the days of Rome that in every area of life there was a Christian quietly placed that God had put there. Remember, Paul leads his guards that were guarding him to Christ. And that's all true. But think about it in context. Do you ever remember yeast being used as an illustration of good in the Scripture? Yeast is always the evil that sneaks in. You know, the unleavened bread is the bread without yeast, without yeast in it. What is he saying? Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. That might be the key verse of our whole passage, or at least second to it. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort. This is our verse for this morning. So underline it, put it in your head. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. But he will answer, I don't know you. I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, so it's very specific to them, you ate and drank with you, taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you. Where or where you come from? Away from me, all of you evil doers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very specific to Israel, but applies to us, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, that's all of us, and will take their place at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Let me pray briefly, and we'll consider the passage. Father, I pray that you would bring to us your word as you would have us to know it this morning, true to what your Spirit has revealed to Luke, and mostly true to what your Son, our Savior Jesus, did and spoke. In his name we ask, Father, amen. So that sort of key verse there is verse 24 about making every effort to enter the kingdom of God. Striving, and one translation says, striving, focusing, concentrating. So what is Jesus saying? But that he, Jesus, requires a sincere effort, not a flippant one, a sincere effort, because the door is narrow. He requires serious attention to faith in Jesus Christ, not just when we have some time, because the door will close. There's an end to it. It's not the Hindu sort of secular, there'll be another opportunity. That door's going to close. Jesus requires us to think, to be sensible, to do self-examination. For once that door closes, it never reopens. There'll be people outside of it, as well as people inside. Not everyone's going to be inside of that door. There'll be those, it may surprise us, who are outside of it. On other occasions, Jesus would tell stories. He seemed to be his method of teaching often, and I love that method. Another time I'll tell you. Anyways, but he'd tell great stories, and oftentimes they would end and culminate in joy and in parties and lots of celebration. You remember the parables about they find the one sheep that was one out of 100 that was lost. When they come back, they're all happy. There's a great celebration for that which was lost is found. The treasure hidden in the yard that they find, and they have a party when they come back and find it. The prodigal son. What happens when the prodigal son returns? They have a great party, which seems to offend the older brother, but they have a great celebration. The fatted calf, and there's great joy in it. And in that time, in fact, you remember Jesus is at least once accused of being one who parties, who enjoys life, who has great joy, the miracle of the good wine, the very beginning of his travel and his ministry. What does he do? He creates good-tasting wine at a wedding celebration. Yet, having said all of that, however, there doesn't seem to be a single verse, at least that I recall, and I may have missed it. There doesn't seem to be that single verse. We know that he enjoyed playing with the children. Remember, he said, don't stop them from coming to me, for theirs is that kingdom. We have that verse that says, as clearly as you could say it, Jesus wept. He grieved with the loss of death. But I don't remember, or maybe you can point it out to me, that verse that says, Jesus laughed. Where is that? Jesus laughed. At the end of this journey, he's headed to Jerusalem. It's what? Palm Sunday. The triumphant entry. They're singing and the children are playing. And he says, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. But on that occasion, do you remember Jesus' demeanor? Jesus cried during the triumphant entry. He cried for Jerusalem, whom he would save. But they wouldn't come. They were missing out on it. It's a bit like the Super Bowl. At the beginning of the Super Bowl, everyone's partying and having a great time. At the end of it, one team wins, and there's confetti filling the sky, and guys are hugging their wives and children, and it is a great time. But what's in the middle of it? The most strenuous, focused effort of that athlete's life. He will do his very best. He will challenge his own body. He will think and strive to win that victory. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem in these chapters. Luke 13, actually from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, in which it says, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. He put his nose in line with it. He knew where he's going. All the way through chapter 19, the geography of what Luke gives to us from chapter 9 through 13 is Jesus' last journey from up north, and when he is transfigured from that point to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. He is very focused. He is targeted. His crosshairs are on the cross. He knows what it means. He agreed before all of eternity what the price will be to pay the penalty, the just penalty, as he determined with the Father, for our crimes, for our sins. And that's what he's focused on. That's where he's going. There's no willy-nilly, well, let's take a little side trip here and see that. It'd be fun to see that. He is headed to Jerusalem. Every word he speaks, every footfall of his foot is purposeful. He is headed to Jerusalem. As we begin, let me make two notes. First of all, one about Jeremy. In the last couple of weeks, I was going to say, to try to make you laugh, that I wasn't impressed with sermons. I wasn't impressed. I was moved by them. Particularly 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it's been 3 weeks ago, moved me deeply in my heart. And I appreciate, and I hope you appreciate, a man who stands here and proclaims to you the unadulterated truth of the Scripture each week. Secondly, just note so I don't get in trouble, a fellow named Bob Diffenbaugh, most of the sermon comes from his work. None of them is my original thoughts. And just so you know. Let's move to the work of Jesus. It's in the middle of it here. It's him doing his work. As we look at the Scriptures, it's as if Jesus takes on the austerity of John the Baptist. Remember, John didn't appear to be that pleasant of a fellow. Now, maybe he was, but he doesn't appear to be in how he dressed, how he ate, and his claim to fame was, repent! What does Jesus say here? Verse 5, as we build up to this, I'm telling you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's what he said to this crowd. Unless you repent, you too. Remember, they had tried to sort of mollify some of their own sin by saying, well, what about those guys that were killed on the way to the altar and they must be worse than us? And Jesus says, I'm telling you, unless you too repent, you will perish. And Jesus' mood is that of focus. Verse 10, he says, verse 10 shows up that pure hypocrisy. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman. If you hadn't noticed before, Luke likes to emphasize the place of women in the ministry of Jesus. And it is by this woman that the hypocrisy of the high leaders of religion in that day, of the faith in that day, their hypocrisy is made known. He heals a woman on the Sabbath, and their response is horrendous. And they say, and a woman there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over, and Jesus, when Jesus saw her, he called her, verse 12, forward, and he said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmities. And then he put his hand on her, and she straightened up and praised God. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. What height of hypocrisy. They're the keepers of the faith, indignant because they didn't keep the Sabbath law, which Jesus always did. He's always kept it. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days to come get healed, not today. He's pointed out in this occasion their hypocrisy. The tone and tenure of this time, verse 17, is this. When he said this, All of his opponents were humiliated. That's the tone of this occasion. This time of walking to Jerusalem was not one of flippancy and laughter and drinking and joy. It was an extremely focused, serious time. He wants to bring into view the reality of the kingdom because it had been so distorted by the faith of Israel in that time. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now be careful. They were delighted in the wonderful things he was doing. They would also cry, "Crucify him," not long ahead. They were happy about all the good times and the wonderful occasions and the healing, and he was there for them. But they weren't really focused and committed, were they? It's not the positive, encouraging all the time of K-Love. I love K-Love and listen to it constantly when I'm driving. But it's not the always encouraging and positive message of it. It's perhaps more in line with the Billy Graham and the Jonathan Edwards, who said clearly, "Repent or you will perish. Focus. Consider what you're like. Think about your life. Think about what you're doing and how you're living. Focus." Jesus went through the towns and villages, verse 22, teaching, for he's on his way to Jerusalem. Resolute. This is not a shotgun blast and see if someone gets something out of the message. This is a very focused preaching and teaching as he made his way then to Jerusalem. Then someone asked him, and these are our verses. Then someone asked him in verse 23. Now, why would they ask him? "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Well, it comes out of this context in which he is speaking to them and talks about the kingdom that grows up like a great mustard seed, a great tree. And yes, some I've heard the sermons in which said, "Well, that would be a miracle because we think a mustard is a little plant." No, it's not. There are mustard plants that grow to be 30, 40, 50, 60 feet high. It's not common to us, but they do. But what about the birds? Birds are never used in Scripture for a good thing. Nesting in the branches. Was he talking about the corruption in the church of the day? A corruption we must always be vigilant and worry about? Resting in the great and powerful mega church of the day? The distortions that sneak in? Jesus is refocusing them and telling them to be careful. When he compares it like the yeast that spreads through the whole lump, quietly, we want to be gracious and merciful. Yes, we do really want to help people. Yes, we really do, because Jesus helped us. But be careful. Think about what you're doing, where your life is headed, and are you all about Jesus? For it is all about him. You see, our life as a believer, our way we live, is to be a response to what Jesus did. When they asked him, "Well, is there only going to be a few?" Thinking, "Well, I'm going to be one of the few that enter the gate into heaven." And Jesus said, "The gate is narrow. You better think about you." He really didn't say, until afterwards, only a few. What he says is, "What about you? You need to focus. Make every effort. Strive. For yes, the gate is narrow." What is that gate? It's Jesus. There is no other way. No church that will save you. No ceremony that will save you. No memorization that will save you. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is headed to do here. He is focused on accomplishing the task and doing what no one else could do. He even warns them about the presumptuousness of their questions. In verse 26 to 30, he tells us, here's the result of being presumptuous. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you are from. He warns about the presumptuousness of being a good member of the church. We should be a member of the church. It is the family of God. But don't be presumptuous. Turn to Jesus. It is all about what he did for us to save us on that cross. Without that, the church is a nice social organization. And if you're a part of the family of God and not thankful for what Jesus has done for you, if you're not aware of your sin and your need to repent and trust in what he did, the door is narrow. The gate is small. Many there will be who will miss it. Jesus came to save his people. And what he asks is that we follow him. If we follow him, we will see in these verses, in this section of the gospel, that Jesus gives serious attention to what he's doing. He is sincere in his effort. He is thoughtful about what he does. For the weight of all humanity is weighed in the balance. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, humanity as a whole and every individual in it is lost. There is no other way. There's another gospel, another Savior. There is no other way. This is the most dramatic battle in all of history. This is the one pilgrimage that matters above all of the rest. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do what him and the Father have agreed ahead of time must be accomplished if anyone will be saved. If anyone among all of humanity, your fate hangs on a thread, the thread of what Jesus will accomplish. And our response is to be a sincere, serious effort to walk in his footsteps, to follow him. His commitment and work is what calls us. Not our need to accomplish it. We can't. Only Jesus can save us. But it is our response to what he has accomplished, which must not be taken lightly and considered, oh, that's nice. It took all the effort of God himself become a man, Jesus. It took all of his focus and all of his energy and all of his faith to accomplish it. Yes, he did accomplish it, and we live and relish in that time. But it took all that he had to do so. It wasn't easy. It wasn't just, oh yeah, that's one of the things. He won that one too. This took all that Jesus had to accomplish. And our response to that is the same kind of focus, the same kind of sincere effort. Make every effort because the door is narrow. So you better aim small. It's a phrase I heard actually in a movie one time, and somehow it stuck in my mind, so I looked it up. It was in the Patriot movie, if you're a movie buff. And the father says to the sons, who are about to rescue their older brother from the enemy, the British, he says to them, what are they about to do? They're about to shoot other men in order to rescue their brother. He says to them, aim small, miss small. It's common in the shooting community. When I looked it up, it's not an uncommon phrase. You tell one who's learning, who is a shooter, to aim for the smallest target. Don't aim for the body, aim for the button on his shirt. Because if you aim very precisely, even if you miss a little, you're going to hit the target. Jesus is focused on saving humanity. And he sees around him the hypocrisy, And he sees around him those who would like to say, well, I'm a Jew. My father's Abraham. I've been circumcised or baptized. And Jesus would say, you better be a little more serious about your effort. You better focus a little more. For it is only what Jesus will accomplish on the cross that will save us. And we must have that same kind of focus. I heard a story about a politician's prayer one time. His prayer was, Lord, please, 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 let me appear sincere enough in my religious convictions to win the vote of the Christians. You see the mistake. We must not be sincere so others will think highly of us. We must be sincere because of Jesus. Because it is the one way. He is the narrow gate. And it is only by faith in him. That's why we study the Gospels. You can say, I believe in Jesus, and I've heard many a story about Jesus that are not true. What Jesus do you believe in? I've had an ulcer for, 30, 40 years? Ever since I started in the ministry. My gastroenterologist's name was Jesus. Jesus. Is it that Jesus I'm going to trust in to enter heaven? No. For if the Jesus you believe in is at variance with, is different than this Jesus, you too will be saying, but I went to communion. I heard the teaching. Make every effort to enter the gate. You notice that Jesus doesn't take a poll or have a group discussion about what people would like. He is the Son of God, and he simply says authoritatively, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is none other but me. We must make every effort to follow Jesus. No presumption, assumption, or speculation. Jesus commands us to strive, to struggle, to enter the narrow gate. It is the very nature of love. It always demands a struggle in our broken world. Even for God himself, if he would love us, he would have to struggle and make every effort possible to save us. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? Now, you can't find anywhere in history or in the Bible a greater preacher of the grace of God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And Paul says, you better run in order to win. Not run around in circles, not run just to be a participant, but run to win. Make every effort. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. That's the hardest for me. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we must exercise it. Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Does Paul not believe once saved, always saved? He preached it. Yes, he believes it. But in respect to, in response to God our Savior who gave every effort to save you, we too must give every effort. Winning is not an accident. Faith is not a circumstance. Grace is free to all. But the journey is not easy. We must give every effort, deliberately focused. For you see, truth is singular. There are not multiple answers to the question. There are not a whole bunch of doors. There's one gate, it's narrow, and it is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must focus on Him alone. At the feast, Jesus tells and warns His guests there, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and He will say, I don't know you or where you're coming from. Are you making your salvation a matter of deliberate, sustained effort, sensible, serious, focused? He is talking about our attitude, not what we accomplish, but our attitude, our effort. What effort? Some will accomplish great things. They are great believers. Others of us, not so much. But did we give it our best effort? Were we focused on it? Or was it really not that important to us? How could we devalue what Jesus has done by not taking seriously our effort to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Finally, Romans 12, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, because of His mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what is good and pleasing and perfect, the perfect will of God. Make every effort to enter the gate. Let me pray. Oh, Father, it is so much easier to say these words than it is to live them. It is like the coach who tells the players they must give it their all, but it is the players who have to go on the field and give it their all. So give us, Father, the focus, the sense of value, the love, that we would give our very best effort to follow you, Lord Jesus, and be like you in all of our life. We pray in great thanksgiving for what you have done for us and accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.